implications of neglecting the assembling of ourselves together. The assembling of Christians is an expectation of the Almighty God. And it is not a matter that God and the Bible has been silent on. Though stated negatively, it is a direct command stated in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 tells us not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. So the King James Version highlights the importance of not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. The lesson seeks to examine the implications for and of our current state if we neglect the assembling of ourselves. Two, it seeks to examine the relationship with members of the Godhead when we fail to assemble ourselves. And thirdly, it will examine our eternal well-being when we fail to examine ourselves and to practice the assembling of ourselves. So those are the three broad areas that we hope to accomplish. And our text, our main text, is Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. But let me put things in a little context. When we examine Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, it may be easy for us to say, well, I am not forsaking the assembly when I'm not here. You know, now and again, I'm not here. You know, when I choose to come like once or twice for the month, when it is that I come occasionally, I am not here often, but I have not forsaken the assembly. It is for this reason I like how other versions expand on the term forsaking the assembly, because it's really talking not about backsliding, though that might be a part of it, but it's really talking about neglecting to assemble when the local congregation for which you are associated or to which you are associated meets. So when the local congregation meets at particular times, it is the expectation that members of that local congregation will not fail to be assembling at that time. Amen. Will not neglect from assembling with the rest of the saints. Let me hasten to highlight that while we are all members of the church globally, so the church is universal in its existence, consisting of one head, Jesus Christ, being guided by one set of rules, the gospel, the New Testament. While we are a part of the Church of Christ, we are members of a local congregation. Amen. Many of the things that God has expectation of us, it's not so much that we are going to be involved in what the church does worldwide. Right. Where we can, let us do so. But the expectation of God is that when he gives us specific instructions concerning our life in the church, it is his expectation that we do so in a local congregation. Amen. That local congregation accepts Christ as head, but God has left an organized structure in place that men will lead the local congregation, because in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, it highlights Paul saying, as the things that I have given to you and committed to you, I want you in turn to commit it to faithful men who will also be able to pass it on to others. I'm paraphrasing. And so, in that same idea and concept, we are told that the elders, those who are in leadership, those who are to guide the flock, that they should make sure that they are doing that. That they should feed the flock. Because the intent is that we build up one another. Where? In the local congregation. So the leaders in the congregation have a responsibility to have a sense of the needs of the local congregation. Every congregation has its own characteristics, its own set of things that is peculiar to it. While there are other things that, there are many things that is going to be across the board. We all need to know that we need to be evangelistic, that we need to be benevolent one to another, that we need to build up one another. That's common everywhere. But just as when Paul was writing to the Corinthians, there are certain things that he addressed to the Corinthians because of particular needs that he didn't have to deal with the church in Galatia, or the churches in Galatia. That he didn't have to say to the church in Ephesus and the church in Colossae. Those things were applicable because, you know, we see terms like, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. And, you know, those of us who have taken some time to look at some of the epistles will realize that many of the things that were said to the church in Ephesus were also said to the church in Colossae. So there are common needs, but it is expected that the leaders in the church will be sensitive to the needs of the particular congregation. And so it is important that educational systems be set up to edify, to build up the church. Here it is. When the church, when the local congregation now establishes that we are going to meet one time, or two times, or four times, or five times, in order to allow the congregation to grow and to build up, then this becomes something that, because you're a part of that local congregation, then you will avail yourselves to it. So, the congregation in its wisdom may say it is important that the ladies meet so that we can fulfill the mandate that the ladies in the congregation can be utilized effectively. That the older women can guide the younger women. That we can encourage one another unto love and to good works. So when the congregation establishes that there needs to be a ladies' meeting, then it is important that the ladies participate.
That's right.
For their development, because the local congregation has seen this fit and just towards its mandate to feed, to develop, to edify, to grow the local congregation. I dropped this, by the way. While the older women are to guide the younger women, we have scripture for that. It is the local congregation and its leadership that still has responsibility for what happens with the ladies. And so nothing would be wrong if the ladies' class is led and taught by the minister. Because it would then have been established to guide and to develop the ladies in the congregation.
Right.
So it is with the youths. If in the wisdom and insight of the leadership, it is established that it is good for us to have a youth class, then as a youth, and then somebody will say, well, where does youth stop? Well, if such a class is established, then it is important that the youths participate in that. To not attend is to neglect the assembling of ourselves together. Who is going to teach the youth? Must the youth teach the youth? Well, if there are strong youths, then so be it. But it could be that faithful men and sisters decide to guide the youths. But at the same time, this is under the direction of the leadership of the local congregation. Getting the picture? So anything that the local congregation has established as a means for us to come together in order to develop one another, to provoke, to encourage one another towards things spiritual, it is important that we do not neglect to assemble. That is God's expectation. Did God now say, well, churches of Christ across the world, it is important that you meet 3 times on a Sunday. No, it didn't. We know that we ought to meet on the Lord's Day. And there are certain things that must be done on Lord's Day. We know from example that the church met more than on the Lord's Day. It assembled itself for various reasons, including fellowship and edification. And you know, I make that distinction. But do you know that fellowship is part of edification? Right. It is part of building one another up. Right. It is part of, you know, carrying you up to a place because you are just being built up. You know, you are being torn down and you are going to be renovated. That you are okay, but you need polishing and refinement. Fellowship does that. When we come together for Sunday school, Bible study, Sunday evening worship, men's class, ladies' class, all of these are things towards us maturing and developing. And God has an expectation that we do not forsake, that we do not neglect to assemble when the church meets for this purpose. What purpose again? To build one another up. Because it is the expectation of God that we provoke one another unto love and to good works. And I keep saying that. In the passage, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, when we got there, he had just made that very same point in the verse above. Do you have it, Chad? Verse 24.
And the servant of the Lord must not strive. And the servant of the Lord must not strive.
Not there. Hebrews 10, 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Then it went straight now. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Can I tell you that I'm working up to start the lesson? This is all introduction. But you know this, that last statement, as the manner of some is. That's another indication to us that when it talks about forsaking the assembly, it is not necessarily the backslider.
That's right.
The person who has gone apostate, given up on Christianity.
That's right.
Because as the manner of some is actually implying that it is a habit. You know, the idea of habit is that you do it, and then you do it again. And then afterwards, it just becomes very easy to do. I'm going to challenge us to introspect. How many sessions are we no longer participating in? That when we look back some time ago, we were regular. And probably the first time you missed it, you felt away. But then you missed it again. And then you missed it again. And then it now becomes a habit. Where if I don't come, that's all right. You don't even feel any way again. So what this is pointing out to us is that the forsaking of the assembly is something that is habitual, which sort of implies that it's almost like you have not totally given up on it. You forsake it, you know. But it is not I don't believe in Wednesday night Bible study. You know, that would never come out of your mouth. Because in your inner self, you know that we need to study to learn more about God. But you habitually don't come. Shows that it is not abandoning Christianity that we're talking about, but it is a bad practice. It is something that you now start to do over and over again. And then it's almost like if you happen to come to one of these sessions, it's like we are tempted to greet you like a visitor. It's so good to see you. And it's a genuine, I am glad to see you. I don't want to stand up here and like I'm all that, you know. Because it is a trick of Satan.
That's right.
It is something that he works at us gradually. And how he convinces one person to do it, it's different from how he convinces another person. But here it is now. Not only does the habit imply that it is not an apostate state that the writer of Hebrews is talking about, but does the very neglect, not paying close attention, not making the sacrifice, not making the strong effort to assemble yourselves. Not only is it that the habit speaks about, but watch me now. That practice, that habit, has a serious effect on others.
That's right.
I am picturing, as we speak, that in the last year, we have had at least 3 new converts. Those of us who are older should encourage the younger. In respect to our participation and involvement in the assembling of ourselves together for the purpose of building up and edifying and growing one another. What has your example been to our new converts? To those 3 persons who in the last 365 days have joined the family of God and probably don't know a whole lot yet. But you know how they probably, until they understand how they sort of know what to do? By looking at the practice of those who are older. The other persons in the family. What do they do? So when they come on a Sunday morning, and in their excitement, I'm now a part of the family. And they look and they see, oh, I'm here Sunday morning. When I come Sunday night, then I see a fifth of the persons who are here on a Sunday morning, on a Sunday night. So the message now becomes, oh, I don't really have to come and build myself up. Or they look and say, well, this sister or this brother that sits beside me, when I see them this week, then I'm not going to see them next week and the week after that, but probably I'll see them that other week. So it's like 1 in 4. So the message now becomes, oh, I can come one Sunday per month and I'm good. What is the practice that we are demonstrating? God has an expectation that we come to the assembly whenever it meets towards our edification, our building up. Is it important for us to study the Bible?
Amen.
To come together to pray?
Amen.
Are times of edification important? The messages that are shared from the pulpit, is the one shared on a Sunday morning more important than that which is shared on a Sunday night? Are the lessons that are taught on the third Sunday any less important than the one that is shared on the fourth Sunday? The message you miss, is that the message that would be the turning point in your life? Is that the very lesson that you need to convert your neighbor, your family? What are we doing? What are we saying concerning our assembling of ourselves? I want to start the lesson though. We want to examine the text of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, where it gives this direct command, though not stated positively, it says it negatively. You know, the writer could have said, and he would have been well in order, assemble. But he says, do not, not forsaking the assembly. So he says it negative. He puts a not in it. But putting it positive, assemble ourselves together. That's a direct and clear instruction. It is interesting that this text does not sit in isolation. The verses that follow highlights implications of neglecting to assemble ourselves together. So, Brother Webb, you mean when I read the ensuing verses, the verses that follow, are you saying it's going to highlight the implication, the possible consequences, how God sees me, what my state is, what my future existence in the sight of God will be? Yes. That's exactly what the context reveals to us. Because while in verse 25, it highlights, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, do not neglect to assemble ourselves together, it's going to continue by highlighting what are some of the things that happen when we make this a practice. First of all, we see that neglecting to assemble ourselves together whenever the local congregation has set out that we assemble, it makes a statement about our current spiritual state. Can I say that again? The first set of implications is that when we neglect to assemble ourselves, it makes statements, plural, about our current spiritual state. Can we pick up at verse, well, start 25 again, and then you go into 26.
Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching.
Okay, so that's verse 25. That's what my introduction was based on. Let's now go to verse 26.
For if we sin willfully, after that...
Stop. In the same breath that the writer is telling us that we should not neglect to assemble ourselves, it goes on in verse 26 to say, for if we sin... And what that is saying is that in the sight of God, our state is this. If we neglect to assemble ourselves together, God sees it as sin. Sin. It is not a choice matter. Sometimes we have not spelled it out, probably to our indictment. But the passage is saying, neglecting to assemble ourselves, it continues to say, if we sin. So when we neglect to assemble, we sin. That's one. It's making a statement concerning our state. God sees us as sinning. Read again verse 26.
For if we sin willfully.
Stop. Not only is it that we have sinned, but inspiration has told us, you know, people say every sin is sin. There's no little sin and big sin. Well, God has classified sins in different ways. And what we are seeing is that when we make it our practice not to assemble ourselves together, not only does God see it as sin, but he sees it as willful sin. We sin on purpose. That's a second statement. Sees it as sin. He sees it as willful sin. You do it deliberately. On purpose. I think I was making a similar illustration in the Sunday school class a week or two ago. It's one thing for somebody to lick you. All right? And if a person bumps into you and you say, you know, I probably hurt your shoulder. But it's probably the person was running and just bumps into you. And it hurt you, but it was. Can I rampy? But that's sort of different. That when a person comes down and just bop on your shoulder. And you say, you do it on purpose. You do it deliberately. Well, God is saying that sometimes we sin and we do it out of ignorance. Sometimes we sin and we don't even realize it. But God is implying that when our sin is a sin of neglecting to assemble, God puts us in the category of sinning deliberately. That's frightening. That's something for us to ponder and to think about seriously. Let's read on.
After that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin.
No more. When this is our practice, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. That's a serious state. Let us be careful. God does not, the state that God sees us is a state of sin, a state of sinning willfully and deliberately. We put ourselves in a situation where God's forgiveness is no more remaining with us. God, you know, while we are serving God, He continues to cleanse us. He continues to cause us to grow. His blood cleanseth us, continues to cleanse us. When we treat the assembling of ourselves scantily, then there remains no more sacrifice for sin. But here's another statement concerning our current state. In verse 27 it says,
but a certain fearful looking for.
A certain fearful looking for.
Of judgment.
Of judgment. Stop. When we fail to assemble ourselves, the inspired writer is saying, in that state, when judgment comes, be fearful. You are not in a good place. What you should be look, all of us going to face the judgment, you know. And even and those of us who think we are doing okay, we have to keep looking and pulling up our socks and examine ourselves. That's the motivation of a lesson like this too, right? But it is saying, when we fail, when we neglect to assemble, judgment that is going to be there for everyone, your expectation, what you should expect, is something fearful. Does it say more?
And fiery indignation.
Fiery! When judgment ends, you're going to look forward to hell. You mean I became a Christian? Become church once a month? My uncle neglect Bible study? But when you should anticipate judgment, what you should be doing, you should be fearful. What is my state? I would sort of be happy if somebody could come and explain to me that this is not really so. But this is what I'm seeing from the study of this passage. So, statement concerning our current spiritual state, we sin. We sin willfully. No more sacrifice for sin remains. Judgment's expectation is one that is fearful. Can I make my second point? From the passages surrounding verse 25, we are seeing that the implication of neglecting to assemble ourselves does not only have implication for our current state, but it actually points to our relationship with every single member of the Godhead. Amen. You know, God is one.
That's right.
The Father, the Son, and the Holy, they are one in purpose. So it's not a far-fetched thought to say, well, anything, you know, you displease the Father, displease the Son, you displease the Holy Spirit. That's a, you know, yeah, that's understood. But for the writer to almost go out of his way to make sure that those who neglect to assemble is seeing them impacting God the Father, how it impacts the Son of God, how it impacts the Spirit, is very telling. This is serious business.
Right.
Neglecting to assemble ourselves is not a light thing.
Right.
It is a very serious thing.
Right.
Pick up for me at verse 27 again.
But a certain fearful looking for,
yes,
of judgment and fiery indignation,
yeah,
which shall devour the adversaries.
Adversaries.
Adversaries. He that despises.
Stop. You're at the right place. I just wondering if you understand adversaries. According to the Amplified, verse 27, there's nothing left for us then but a kind of awful and fearful prospect and expectation of divine judgment and the fury of burning wrath and indignation which will consume those who put themselves in opposition to God. When we fail to assemble ourselves together, the writer is saying that you have placed yourself in a category of people that God sees as opposition, that God sees as enemy. Oh my God. What a state to find ourselves. Read on. Verse 28, I think you are at.
He that despised Moses' law, died without mercy.
I jump to verse 29.
Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God?
Stop. So we just saw that we made ourselves adversaries, enemies, opposition of God in our action. Now we are seeing in verse 29 that by this action, this practice, we have trampled, we trod upon the Son of God. So we have just seen two persons in the Godhead that we literally disrespect, treat shoddily, place ourselves as enemy, stamp and trample on the Son of God by our practice. Because God would have established the church, put you in a local congregation so that you can grow and develop to be Christ-like, fit subjects for heaven because of the sacrifice that he made. And you are saying, that is nothing. May I trod upon that. May I trample that. That is how, according to the writer of Hebrews, that our relationship with the Godhead is. And then somebody says, Brother Webb, you did say God the Father, God the Son, but why you talk about the Holy Spirit? Well, finish the verse before I touch the Holy Spirit.
And I've counted the blood of the covenant. Wherewith you were sanctified. An unholy thing.
That's all talking about Jesus Christ and what Christ has done. That agreement that he has put in place and satisfied his part of the bargain by sacrificing Christ and Christ sacrificing himself. He said, you're treating that like it's nothing. Like it is not something hallowed.
That's
It's not something holy. You're treating it like an unholy thing. Coming together to worship. Read on.
And hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace.
You have done despite unto what?
The Spirit of grace.
The Spirit. The Holy Spirit. You have done despite unto the Holy Spirit. According to the Amplified, you have insulted and outraged the Holy Spirit, who imparts grace, unmerited favor and blessing of God. When we study, it's the Holy Spirit working in us.
Amen.
Spirit and the Word of God works hand in hand. You insult the Holy Spirit when you neglect to assemble ourselves, treating it like it's nothing. Read on, verse 30.
For we know him that had said, vengeance belongs to me, unto me.
Vengeance of God comes into the picture. We are the recipient and will be the recipient of God's vengeance, his wrath, and his judgment. You know, verse 30 tells us it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And all of this was pegged on us treating scantly, paying low respect to assembling ourselves together. Do I have time for the last point? Our time has gone. I have time. So not only have we seen from the verses coming from verse 25 that statements are made about our current state, we have just seen that it speaks to our relationship with every single member of the Godhead. But hear now. Statements are being made about our eternal well-being. Our eternal well-being. You know, it would sort of be all right. Don't know who would separate it, but you know, you can say, well, if in my current state here, I'm off, but then it will add up and eternity, I'll be all right. Then we could have said, well, go and gamble on that. But what we are seeing is that it's impacting how God sees us now, and it's going to carry over into eternity. Jump down to verse 35. You know, there are some other things said in between, and all of these point to implication. You know, when I break it out, I actually have a dozen reasons that me pick out. You know, so if I didn't have this gap in between, and if I probably studied a little deeper, I could find more than a dozen. All right? I'm actually at number 9. But that I categorize them. Yeah? So we are now at the 10th. Jump down to verse 35 and read for me.
Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward.
Stop. Don't cast away your confidence. I like the Amplified in this. It sounds like a Jamaican, you know, like a twangy Jamaican. It says, do not therefore fling away. We can relate to that. Now fling away your confidence. But that's exactly what you do. You can't be confident that you are truly a trying, progressing child of God when you fail and neglect to assemble yourselves when the church meets. Do not therefore fling away your fearless confidence. That's why earlier up, you know, it says fearful judgment. You can't be confident. You know, as Christians, we should be able to confidently say that when, if God should come now, you know, I look forward to going home. That you know, that should be our confidence. Is that to say we are perfect? No, but we are trying and growing. But when we neglect to assemble, it's the writer is saying, you are casting away your confidence. Right. You are flinging it away. Read on.
For ye have need of patience.
No. Cast not away therefore your confidence.
Which hath great recompense.
Which hath great recompense
of reward.
So that's what we're talking about. What we do has implication and is making a statement on our eternal well-being. That is promise and reward. Because when we hold on, when we fail to cast away, when we don't fling away our confidence, then we can look forward to reward coming from the Almighty God. Yes. Don't throw away your confidence. Don't throw away your reward. You are hastening to verse 36. I like 36.
For ye have need of patience.
For ye have need of patience.
That after ye have done the will of God.
That after ye have done the will of God.
You
might receive the promise. Don't throw away, brothers and sisters, our confidence. Because we have a reward if we remain faithful and true to Him, including our assembling of ourselves together. Don't throw away the promise that God has given to us and to our visitors. I want you to notice that an appeal is being made to you, that it is only after you have done the will of God that you can receive the promise. So we are always happy to have you in our midst. But until you obey the gospel, you can't receive the promise. Brothers and sisters, you have obeyed the gospel. When you became a Christian, you were excited. You made a commitment. At that point, any time we tell you to come to worship, you would. Don't allow Satan to work at us, erode us, so that we now become insensitive to the fact that we are displeasing the entire Godhead. Or we are in a state of sin that God is not pleased with. That's going to impact our reward. You know, verse 38 tells us that God does not have pleasure in the person who draws back. You know, and although many of us don't really see ourselves as backsliding when we neglect to worship, because we still come out, and when we come out, we are still given the communion, the congregation still collect the money, because sometimes we don't know. And we are giving ourselves and you some time to develop and grow, and sometimes we don't know what is really happening, because I'd stayed clear of making the exceptions. You know, we're sick. And things like, I didn't want that lesson to be about that. But that might have a play. But is it so for you? Verse 38.
Now the just shall live by faith.
Now the just shall live by faith.
But if any man draw back.
If any man draw back. What does that mean? If anybody backslide. We are pressing on. If you press brake and reverse, and I want to say, just pressing the brake, if you're not going on anymore, you're drawing back. All right. Read on. But if any man draw back,
my soul shall have no pleasure in
my
him.
My soul shall have no pleasure in him. God has no pleasure in the person who draws back. God has no pleasure in the person who fails, who neglects to assemble, to allow edification and building up to take place when the congregation is fulfilling its mandate to build one another up, to provoke one another unto love and to good work, to encourage us to study, to show ourselves approved unto God. That's what the passage is saying. Do not neglect to assemble ourselves together. As I close, I want to make an appeal to us that as sure as Christ's act of redemption is complete, it is. When Christ died, there was nothing else for Christ to do. His part was complete. So is his pronouncement of willful sin, of forsaking and neglecting the assembling of ourselves together. Time won't allow me to read Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 17. But it highlights that sin and iniquity he will remember no more. Verse 18 goes on to highlight that there will be no more offering of sin. That's all in Hebrews chapter 10. And almost in the same general broad context that God is saying, I don't have to go and crucify Christ again because it is a sure done deal. He's saying, if we sin willfully, continue this practice, no more sacrifice for sin. Fiery, fearful judgment is on the horizon. But here's the good news. We can make a change today. Those of us who are here today and had the intent that we would not see you again for another 3 weeks, well, let us see you at the next assembly. Those of us who are here this morning with no intention of being here this evening, let it be that when the church assembles this evening, that you are there. Do not neglect the assembling of yourselves together. Don't neglect to be here for prayers. Don't neglect to be here for Bible study. Let us avail ourselves to all the avenues that the local congregation to which you are a part has established for your development and growth. That's our encouragement to you this morning. May God bless us all.